This afternoon, we're going to talk about the life preserver. You know, if you used to ask me about what a life preserver was, I'd automatically start talking about a life jacket or some other kind of flotation device that we might strap on our body to wear when we go out into some deep water and try to stay afloat and not drown. Now, if you've ever been on an airplane, they always have this little safety deal that the stewardesses do, and they tell you if we crash into water that you can use your seat for a flotation device. And that's only if you survive the crash. So if you don't survive the crash, well, you don't need it. What got me to thinking about this lesson was I read a story one time about two fathers and two sons that went out fishing on a boat on the coast of Australia. And to make a long story short, the boat caught on fire and sank. And the boys and the men, one of them had the presence of mind to activate the locator beacon on the boat before they got off. And they all jumped out in the water and they all clung to an ice chest. And that kept them together. But what really kept them alive was the fact that they all were wearing life preservers. And there's no doubt in my mind that if they hadn't had those life preservers on, that ice chest wouldn't have held all four of them up. Some of them would have perished and drowned in that ocean. Now, I learned about life preservers by my own experience when I was very young. And one time when we were visiting some family out in Salina, Tennessee, we went out to this great big lake out there. It's called Dale Hollow, and it was huge. I mean, I was about 4 or 5 years old, so you can imagine what I thought about it. It's probably like an ocean to me. But I heard the older boys talking about it where we were there on the shore. They said it was about 50 or 60 feet deep right there where we were at. And they kept diving into the water, and they'd go to the bottom, and they'd bring up little rocks and come up and show us how they'd gone to the bottom and got these rocks, you know. And I thought, you know, they might have been saying that just to scare me, just so I'd stay out of the water. Well, somebody had the bright idea to put a life jacket on me and a tether on me and turn me loose out in the water and let me float around. They had me tied to a boat that was sitting there. And, you know, at first, I guess they were probably thinking it'd be easier to keep up with me that way and probably be easier to keep me alive, because I heard I was quite a go-getter when I was little. I'd get into everything and go everywhere. And so I probably would have gotten in the water and sunk like a rock if they hadn't done that. But, you know, at first when I got out in the water, I was really scared, because that's the first time I've ever been out in deep water. And so I couldn't touch bottom, so I just was scared to death. But, you know, after a little while out there, I was soon very comfortable floating around with my life preserver. I wasn't scared at all anymore. Even at my age, I realized that I wasn't going to sink, and I was safe and secure. There was no way for me to drown. Even if I had known what drowning was then, I probably wouldn't have known. They probably tried to explain it to me, but I probably didn't know. You know, when we think about life in the greater scheme of things, we realize that we have a life preserver that we can count on for every aspect of our lives. And this life preserver will keep us safe and secure through anything if we will trust in Him. Job said in Job chapter 7 and verse 20, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee so that I am a burden to myself? Job called God the preserver of men. And God is just that. He is the preserver of our lives. He's the preserver of all life. It's in Him that we live, move, and have our being. It is He that supplies everything that we need to sustain our lives on this earth. As Clyde said in his prayer, that He's the one that gives us the very air that we breathe, the one that supplies the water that we drink, the food that we eat. It is through Him that we receive blessings, including the necessities of life, if we seek His kingdom first. It's from Him that every good and perfect gift comes from above. God is our life preserver. However, Job could have meant observer there too, which means His eyes are on the ways and hearts of all men, which they would need to be if He is to preserve our lives. You know, if we look back in the Scriptures, probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, preservation of life that God did was the saving of 8 souls from the flood. Noah, his wife, their sons and their daughters, and their wives, I'm sorry. How could that be? They could save them. He destroyed all other life on earth because it was wicked. And just look now how much life came from the saving of those 8 people, including the lineage of David, from which Christ came from. Granted, there's much wickedness in the world today, just like before the flood. But there is much good too. Well, not only is God the preserver of all our physical bodies, more importantly, He is the preserver of our souls. In Psalms 97 verse 10, the psalmist wrote, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." God watches over His saints and protects them from the wicked as long as they look to Him for our spiritual preservation. He will protect us. You know, He gives everything we need to make our spiritual lives complete in the Scriptures. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The thing is, in order for us to have spiritual preservation, we must get into the Scriptures and live our lives by them. Then and only then can we count on the Lord to preserve us. Paul knew this in his heart, and he passed it on to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, he said, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, it's scriptures like this that should give us hope. We know what kind of man Paul was before he was converted. You know, if we follow after the things of Christ, like Paul did, we can have the same confidence that he had. We can say, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. We can say that he will preserve us unto his heavenly kingdom. The Bible says that God is the Savior of all men. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10 says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe." Why is it so hard for us to trust fully into the living God? We all know that if we completely trust in him, that he will lift us up out of our sins and he will forgive us and save us. Do we fail in this respect because we just don't have that kind of faith? We don't believe like we should? Do we fail because we get lazy? We're afraid we're going to have to labor a little bit in the Lord? Do we fail because we are self-willed? That's where probably a lot of our problem is. That's probably my problem for the most part, being self-willed. I hope it's not. Because we might end up drowning in our own self-pity. God doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to repent and be saved. And that's why he gave his son on the cross to be the Savior of the world. I don't know what happened, Garland. Did I push the wrong button? Let's see. There we go back. There we go. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might through him might be saved." You know, God has done all that he can do to preserve and to save us. He gave his Son to be a propitiation, an atonement for our sins. Not because we loved him, but because he first loved us. 1 John 4:9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And he commended that love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for us." Romans 5 and verse 8. Why is it so hard for us to give him our whole lives? Is it because we are afraid of what the world might say? Are we afraid they'll call us names? Holier than thou? Bible thumpers? Camelites? Is it just because we lack the kind of faith that it takes to do what we need to do? You know, there were some people in the scriptures, Bible talks about, that lacked faith. There was people that put their faith in the wrong things. One such example we find in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18 to 20, where Paul said, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." You know, I don't believe that people of that time even knew what a life preserver was. And I think that's why they were so afraid when they got caught up in a storm or something, when they were out in the seas. Because apparently their ships weren't built so good that they could sustain a storm. But they were afraid of drowning. Because when they had a shipwreck, their salvation would be if they could grab something that was floating in the water from the ship. If they didn't have that, they didn't have anything. They just drowned. If they wasn't close enough to land, to swim to land, well, they just drowned. Well, Paul says that Hymenaeus and Alexander were two such people. They had put away concerning faith, and they'd made shipwreck of their lives, metaphorically speaking. And he says, "I delivered them to Satan so they could learn not to blaspheme." And because they didn't have a life preserver, then sudden destruction came upon them. Another example we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." He says here that, he says people that will be rich. We already know what the Bible says about people that are rich, that it's almost impossible for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. And why is that? Is it because their life preserver is money? The love of money? We know what Paul said about the love of money in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. I haven't got that scripture on the board, but he says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That's why these people don't have a real life preserver, because they put their faith in the love of money and trying to gain that money. And when they do that, they give Satan opportunities to enter into their heart and cause them to do things that are wrong, things that are wicked and evil. And Paul seems to infer that they've made shipwreck of their lives also. And of course, Satan knows that they have placed their faith in getting riches and not in God. And he doesn't care if they drown in destruction and perdition. He's there to help make sure they do drown. That's just what he wants. You know, if we're working or playing around the water a whole lot, we ought to think about keeping our life preserver handy just in case we have to go out in some really deep water. If we don't have a life preserver, we ought to think about getting one. You think about it. Isn't that kind of what we do every day in our everyday lives when we go out to be in the world? Don't we take a chance on being tempted to the point that we get in way over our head and take a chance on drowning in destruction and perdition? Listen to the parable of the sower. Jesus tells about several conditions of the heart that have no life preserver and are easily overthrown. He says in Matthew 13, verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choketh the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Isn't that where a lot of people's hearts are today? They've heard the word, but some of them don't understand it. And then cometh Satan and he pulls that away from them. Some hear the word and with joy they receive it, but they have no root. And they become offended by the word. Some of them have the word, but the cares of this world cause them to choke the word and become unfruitful. And the deceitfulness of riches, that's one of the biggies. It's one of the greatest causes of people drowning in destruction and perdition, as we just saw. You know, this could be any one of us if we allow it. If we don't keep our mind, our hearts in the Word, we allow Satan to sneak in and steal it from us. If we take off our life preserver, we could drown just as easy as those that will be rich. I've seen it happen to people. People that I thought were real strong Christians. One minute they were busy working in the church, and the next minute they walk away and they're out in the world sinning, living sinful lives. Can it happen to us? Yes, it can. How can we keep these things from happening to us? Well, number one, when we find ourselves begin to sink into the ways of sin, we need to call on the name of the Lord, and He will save us. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We need to go to God in prayer and ask Him to help us get out of the mess that we got ourselves into. And ask Him to forgive us. We need to repent of that sin and to get away from it right away. Number two, we need to get back into the Word. If we've let ourselves get away from the Word and not keeping our hearts in the Word, we need to get back to it. In James 1, verse 21 and 22, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You know, folks, if we get back into the Word, and just get back into the Word, well, if we don't do it, then it's not going to help us any. We've got to do it like James says. We've got to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We've got to receive with meekness the engrafted word. But most of all, we've got to be doers of the word. Because if we're not doers of the word, as James says later in this chapter, then we'd be just like a man looking into a glass or a mirror and beholding our image in the glass. And when we walk away, we forget what we even look like. We have to go back to that glass to look again, to see what we look like, to remember. And that's how we have to be with the Word. We have to keep going back to that Word and then do the Word. Only the Word of God can help us to see where we need to make changes. And it will help to direct us through those changes. Number three, we need to keep in memory the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." It's through obedience to the gospel that we become a candidate for salvation. And Paul says that we need to keep it in memory. In other words, we need to believe it, we need to obey it, and we need to live it every day. Number four, we need to keep the words of Jesus in our hearts. John 8, verse 51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Spiritual death is what Jesus is referring to here. We all know that we have an appointment with physical death. If we keep his words, if we keep his sayings, then we will not have to face that second death. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he will give us a judgment of life everlasting. And number four, or number five, we need to remember that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. John 11, verse 25, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Brothers and sisters, this is one of the great truths of the Scriptures. Have we hung our hat on it? In other words, do we believe that? Only by living and believing in him can we be assured that he will preserve us unto his heavenly kingdom. To close out the study this afternoon, I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, begin with verse 14. We'll read through verse 23. Listen closely. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord. You know, when you read this scripture here, it almost sounds like a summary of how the Christian should live his life. And Paul seems to say that if we do these things, then God will sanctify us and he will preserve our whole spirit and soul and body, be blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and unto his heavenly kingdom. God will preserve us. He is our life preserver, and he will preserve us if we put our full trust in him. And by doing everything else will fall into place. And we will be preserved unto that heavenly kingdom.